It is 1989, November the 5th, and we're open with hymn number 130. I should remember that on the way back from Colorado Springs, I was finally able to get someone on the telephone, and Mary Beth Swigert and her mother send their Christian love to one and all here. I thank Brother Burton for coming out to talk to us, and the subject is Forget Not All My Benefits.
This morning, and we want to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Los Angeles, not only there, but also in Cincinnati and Orlando. They all voted to send their love along the way to whomsoever we met. We were there in Orlando last weekend, and as Brother Jim mentioned, next weekend we're going to be back in New York. But we have much to be thankful for, much to realize that the Lord has been revealing many of His plans and purposes to us. The world doesn't have this privilege of knowing the deep things of God. Sometimes we consider these things which seem so simple, they're really deep things for the world. For instance, the subject of restitution. Well, it's so simple, isn't it? You and I can explain that. But you ask anybody out in the rest of the building here, what do they know about restitution? And they want to know rest of what? It's not, it is a thing that's been hidden throughout all the ages. But it's made known to those who are God's covenant people. And even remember Israel. They were a chosen people before they were cast off. But the reason that they were cast off is because they had a hardness of heart. Their eyes were blinded. They wouldn't hear. And in Matthew, the 12th chapter, the Lord, speaking to the disciples, said in the 13th verse, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." Well, and then he goes on to say, relating to Israel, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive, for this people's heart," Israel he's talking about, "is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Yes, they were blinded to the fact that here the Messiah had come, and they wouldn't listen. But speaking to those of his disciples, remember what he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." For he said, "Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see, but they have not seen them. They have been hidden from the world, hidden even from those who are righteous and good men. But they spoke of these various things, the times of restitution, spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. But they didn't understand even those things that you and I are privileged to see." Israel had many thank offerings to God, and whoever offers thanks has reason to give praise to the Heavenly Father. But we have something that's more substantial than just lip praise. In the 95th Psalm, we read, "Come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And so we do sing a joyful noise to the Lord. Why? Because he has revealed these things to us. Blessed are our eyes for they see, and our ears for they hear. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great, and a great King above all gods. Yes, our Heavenly Father is the King above all gods. And because of this, in the 103rd Psalm, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And bless him with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's not just a verbal blessing, a gratitude, but it's all of our being, all of our soul, all of our life, that we're to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's what he says, glorify God in your bodies, because ye are bought with a price. He's saying that we are to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So often it's easy to forget his benefits, so we remember some of the difficult experiences that we have. It's easy to remember those. But do we remember his benefits? Remember, we sing the song about praise the Lord. And remember the old truths that we have received. Yes? What's the hymn that you remember as a child?
Tell me the old, old story.
Tell me the old, old story. And what is the old, old story? It's the story of our Lord and his righteousness, of what he did for not only us, but for all the families of the earth. And this is the benefit that we have. Who for? He says, and forget all, not all these benefits. The old, old story, knowing these things. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Yes, he crowned us with a crown of jewels. These jewels, a precious truth. Yes, and not only that, but it's because of his loving kindness and his tender mercies that he's revealed these hidden mysteries to us. Yes, forget not all his benefits. And so it's fitting that as Lord's people we keep in mind his mercy and his blessings. And as we enjoy these, remember, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. As we review the leadings of divine providence, how thankful we are for these blessings which we have. Paul tells us about them, mysteries. And there are many mysteries. There's the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in the church, the mystery of Babylon. But he says, I show you a mystery. And I like the thought of the Psalms, in the 25th Psalm, where he says, the secrets of the Lord are with those who revere him. Secrets. Many righteous men desire to see these secrets. But who are those? And he will show them his covenant. What covenant? Well, why is it that we have come into this relationship as sons of God? It's because we've entered into a covenant relationship with him. Remember what Psalm tells us? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Yes, it isn't just a covenant, but it's something that we've entered into of sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? It's all our soul. Bless the Lord with my soul, all my soul. The Lord has given us all of his mercies. We have nothing left to give than all of our life. And so it is that we have received these blessings, these mercies, and these secrets. Some of these secrets, of course, we can all name them. Creation is one. Knowing that God has created all things through His only begotten Son, through the Logos. And yet, we see also the secret of the fall. The plan of God, ransom. Why God permitted evil? You know, that's a simple question. You can answer that, why God permitted evil. Again, those outside can't. But the secrets of the Lord have been revealed to you and me. I remember we were up in Tehachapi one weekend, and the group were there. They were having lunch, and one of the brethren had invited a preacher to come in visit with us. So we were sitting across the table from him, and I asked him a question. I said, "Well, you know, there's a question often comes up: why does God permit evil?" You know what he says? "You know, I've been wondering about that for a long time." He didn't know something that you know, why God permits evil. Yeah? And what is going to be the result? How that evil is going to be done away with? It's through the ransom. The giving of His only begotten Son. Not only for you and me, but for all the families of the earth. And this to be testified in due time. And this is a real mystery, this ransom. They think, most of the world thinks, that Jesus died to save sinners. We're all sinners. But they don't believe that it's only for you and me. Your wife. You and your wife, me and my wife, we four no more. That's usually the way it is. But no, the permission of evil, restitution, secrets of the Lord. And so we shouldn't forget this benefit that we have of knowing about the plan of God. Because of this, we should show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of this darkness and to the marvelous light of the gospel. Another one of the secrets that we have is a share that we have of laying down our lives in sacrifice. But in sacrifice for what? Well, it's to prove ourselves worthy as members of the new creation, for one thing. To show whether or not we will be faithful even unto death. And if we are, then we can then promise the crown of life. But also involved in that is our share with Him in laying down His life as a offering for sin. And this is a mystery that many in the world don't know about. Many don't believe that they have a share with our Lord as a sin offering. But you know, if you understand the tabernacle arrangement, and remember in the tabernacle, there were the court, there was the holy, there was the most holy. Who was it that was in there on this Day of Atonement? How many were there in the court on the Day of Atonement? It was only one. It was our high priest, picturing by Aaron. He was the high priest of our profession. But what else was in there? It was the bullock and the goat. Remember what the bullock pictures? It pictures our Lord as a sin offering. For who? For you and for me. Did it picture the ransom? Didn't picture the ransom, did it? Because it wasn't offered for the world of mankind. So many think that the bullock is a picture of both the sin offering and the ransom. But it's only the sin offering picture. The bullock was offered for himself and his house. And when the blood of that bullock was taken in and sprinkled on the mercy seat, was it for the world? No. It was for himself and his house. And what was the purpose of that? To give you and to all those who are in covenant relationship with him, justification. What's that mean? To be made right with God. Because that blood has been sprinkled, we are now right with God. And we have an offering that's holy and acceptable unto him. Remember, there's a text in Romans, the 12th chapter, one which we often use in a baptismal lesson. We use it with the thought that, brother, you ought to consecrate. You ought to be baptized. Show your consecration by your baptism. Is that what Paul was talking about? Who was Paul talking to in this book of Romans? He was talking to those whom he called saints, those who were brethren. They had already given themselves in consecration to the doing of the will of God. How do we know that? In the 6th chapter of Romans, remember he says that, we read the 3rd verse. So ye know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Yes. They had consecrated, they had been baptized, and they were now running for the prize of the high calling. How do you know that? Goes on to say, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What is that? You are to be counted dead from God's standpoint. And remember, in that tabernacle arrangement, where are you pictured? In the Lord's goat. And that Lord's goat was offered for who? Was offered for the people. The Lord's goat was part of this sin offering arrangement, this atonement for sins. And so, as our Lord was considered dead as a man when at his consecration, there, from God's standpoint, our Lord died, didn't he? It says, as therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. God considered him dead as a man. Oh, we know that he didn't actually die until 3.5 years later. But all during that period of time from his Jordan, he was walking in newness of life as a new creation, as the Lord's bullock. He was offering his bullock for you and for me. And when that sacrifice was completed, what did he do? He took the blood of that bullock and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. What did he say? He appeared in the presence of God for the world? He appeared in the presence of God for us, to give us justification. And so it is that the apostle in this 12th chapter of Romans, he says, I beseech you, brethren. He wasn't beseeching anybody. That word beseech has the connotation of pleading with you. He wasn't pleading with these brethren. He'd already consecrated. This word beseech, you look in the 8th verse of this same chapter, and the word is exhort. And also in Hebrews 3:13, he uses the word exhort. Same Greek word as beseech that's indicated in the King James. So therefore he's saying, I exhort you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And why is it by his mercies? Because we have received justification. That ye present your bodies. Now here we go again. He wasn't asking you to present your body. You'd already done that. Go back to the 6th chapter of Romans. And in the 6th chapter, he says, yield your bodies. This is in the 13th verse. Neither yield ye your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your bodies as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So reading this text first in Romans 12:1, I exhort you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you continue to yield, continue to lay down your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. A living goat, you might say. Holy and acceptable unto him. Because of the blood being sprinkled for you and for me. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here is a continual process from our Jordan until our cross. If any man be my disciple, what did he say? Let him take up his cross and follow me. Our Lord took up a cross at Jordan. He finished it at Calvary. You take up your cross at your consecration. And you lay that down all the way through. And so we should forget not all of his benefits because of his mercy. Yeah? And this covenant relationship that we have entered into with him. And as we think of this tabernacle picture, we say, well, there's another sacrifice that was given on this Day of Atonement. You know, we think of only the bullock and the goat for an offering for sin. Because when the bullock and the goat have been completed, remember in the ninth chapter, it says, he changed his garments, robes of glory and beauty, came out and blessed the people. That's what will happen when the sin offering is all completed. When the bullock and the goat has been finished, and the goat's blood is taken in and sprinkled for who? Again, for the people. And then the high priest, head and body, will come out and bless the people. This, of course, will be in the judgment day. And that's another secret that you know. I know. They don't know what the judgment day is. The great white throne, 24 hours and all that sort of thing. Dead come up and then they go back in. The judgment day, we know, is 1,000 years long. It will be a time of blessing. A time of education, instruction, in righteousness. And what will happen to those people, the world, if they die in the next age? Why will they die in the next age? They will no longer say that the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but they'll die for their own iniquity. Yes, but then they're going to have to bring in their own offerings too. Remember in the last chapter of Tabernacle Shadows, he talks about subsequent sacrifices. The world is going to have to bring their sacrifices too. They might only be a pigeon or a turtle dove or whatever, but it will be an offering unto the Lord to atone for their sin. And atoning for their sin, they will be able to walk up the highway of holiness. And eventually that highway will come to an end and the whole world will be turned back over to the Heavenly Father, that he might be all in all. But then there is this other offering. Did you know this other atonement on the Day of Atonement? In the 16th chapter, and it's interesting, that we read in the 18th verse, this is after the bullock and the goat have been offered, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement on it. Your Septuagint and the Leser will say on it. They don't make an atonement for the altar. They make it on the altar. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. What is this atonement that's made on this golden incense altar? On the Day of Atonement. Do we know? Well, it was from sin. the whole picture was sin offering on this Day of Atonement. After all, what does atonement mean? Atoning between God and men. Our Lord is this great mediator. We'll be doing that work. But now, there is an atonement that's made in the holy. Not blood is not sprinkled on the most on the mercy seat, but it's on this golden incense altar. It says before the Lord. Well, so often we think that the only altar is before the Lord is out in the camp. But there's this incense altar in the holy. And who's pictured in the holy? Those who have been raised to walk in newness of life. You know, there are the three fires that were burning. One way out in the camp, without the camp. There's the one on the brazen altar. And there's the one on the incense altar. Fires all burning, all picturing our sacrifice from different standpoints. But here in the holy is where those who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit dwell in the light of the golden candlestick, having the holy oil to enlighten their mind, feeding upon the table of showbread with two piles of manna, and then also offering incense, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. But what is this atonement that's made on this incense altar? Well, as we mentioned, it's for sin. But you're pictured in the holy. Do you sin? Do any of us sin? Well, remember what James says. If any man say he doesn't sin, makes God a liar, doesn't he? You do sin. I do sin. But we're still pictured in the holy condition as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Do you have to have your sins atoned for? Sure we do. And we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. But these sins that we commit of the flesh must be atoned for, even though the Lord looks at us as new creatures. To be sure that this is the altar that's before the Lord, in Exodus, the 30th chapter, and we'll just take a moment to look at that. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, because that chapter tells you about the construction of the altar and so forth. In the first verse, he identifies what he's speaking about. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it, and so forth, give the size. Seventh verse, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And then, specifically, he says in the 10th verse, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. An atonement on the incense altar. Well, we pondered on that for a long time. Why would there have to be this atonement made there? As James says, if we say we don't sin, we make him a liar. But we do sin. And why do we sin? Well, we're in the flesh, but we're also in the world. We're not to be part of the world, but we're in the world, but not of it. And so that's what the Lord is saying here in the 19th verse of Exodus 6, of Leviticus 16. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it. From what? From the uncleanness of the children of Israel. That word uncleanness, you look that up, and I like Young's thought on that. It says the defilements. We become defiled. We're in the world. It's only natural that we might become defiled. And so we have to have our sins atoned for. And how often do you do that? Remember what the Lord said? The disciples came to him one time and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, he offered this wonderful prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And one of the points that he makes there is what? Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. And where does he do that? On the golden incense altar. And when do we do that? Remember when the incense was offered? Morning and evening. And so we offer our incense when we come to the Heavenly Father in prayer at night and say, "Lord, forgive us when we come so far short." Yes, we do sin. And we need to make atonement for those sins morning and evening, thinking about those things. But remember all of his benefits toward us because of his tender mercy. Yes, these are really blessings that the world doesn't know anything about. Knowledge of the plan, purposes of God, fall, ransom, restitution. But it takes faith to believe these things. And all men have not faith. But you have faith. And it says, Paul says, we have faith in the invisible, the unseen things. And that's what faith is all about. Something that's unseen. Do you believe it? Do you believe there's going to be a kingdom? If you don't, you don't have much faith. But we do have faith. And so the Lord has revealed these things to us. That's why our eyes are blessed and our ears are blessed. Peter mentions that during this time of our walk in the narrow way, he said we're going to have a lot of difficult experiences. And sometimes we think that these experiences are, well, we wonder, why do they happen to me? But they're as a result of the mercy of God. It's for a purpose, these difficult trials. Remember what Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed with the glory that should be revealed in us." Yes, he reckoned that all of these troubles and things that we go through are not worthy. He also said, remember, all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord. Is that all? To those who are called? There's a little word in there, too. To those who are the called. I heard a preacher on the radio on the way out quoted that scripture. He forgot the. You are one of the called. Many are called. And there are very few that are chosen to be of this little flock. Yes, all things are working together for good. And so we forget not all of his benefits toward us. And one of the reasons that these things have been revealed to us at this particular time is another thing that the world doesn't understand. And sometimes the brethren don't see it either, unfortunately. And that's the reason we see these things, because the Lord is present. Yes, the Lord is present. He has opened up this storehouse of meat in due season. And what a wonderful storehouse it is. But I was talking to one brother, and he said, "Well, the Lord doesn't really have to return. We don't have to believe in the Lord's second presence." "Why not?" Well, he says, quotes the scripture. Matthew, I think, the 28th chapter, the last verse. "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." If he's with you, doesn't have to return, does he? How do you explain that? Well, you can explain, I can explain. He's with us in the Spirit. But that isn't what the text says. The text says, "I am with you." Our Lord is saying this. Always, even unto the end of the age. Well, this is kind of a hard one to explain to counteract the thought of a personal I am with you. And got to thinking about this for some time. And in the in this text, this word, the key word is the word with. And you look this up in the Strong's Concordance on this Matthew 28, I think it's 28:20. And it's with. Every time it's used in this, in the Greek, it's the word with. No change. So I'm with you. So, well, we'd go to the Old Testament. But how can you do that? The only way you can do that is to have an identical text that might have been quoted verbatim in the New Testament as was found in the Old. Can you ever even think one like that? Remember what Paul says in Hebrews? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Judah,
so forth.
Can you remember where that's quoted verbatim? Jeremiah, isn't it? Jeremiah 31. So you go back to the, you know for sure that you can go back to the Old Testament and look up the Strong's number there in Strong's for the word with. And you come to the word, or the number 6004. Interesting word, too, because it means to overshadow. Isn't that a sweet thought? Lo, I will overshadow you always, even unto the end of the age. Overshadow you with His Holy Spirit. Yes, the angel of the Lord encircles round about us with His Holy Spirit. And so we know that He is with us, even unto the end of the age. And we believe that, of course, we're in the end of the age because of the signs of His presence. What were to be the signs of His presence? Well, time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. You believe we're in that time of trouble? No, I don't think so. Not yet. We're in a time of trouble. When is the time of trouble going to be? That when there will be no flesh saved if we're not stopped. When will that be? Not until after the church is complete. Remember in Revelation, I think it's the 7th chapter, He says, hold back the four winds. For how long? Until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. Well, why are the four winds being held back? That's a time feature, until. They're being held back so that they would not hurt the seed or the trees or the green grass and all that sort of thing. The four winds being held back until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. What does that mean? Is that just an intellectual sealing, or does that mean the resurrection of the sleeping saints? Some don't think that the sleeping saints have been raised, and some do. What do you think? Hold back the four winds until they're sealed in their forehead? Intellectual, isn't it? Does that mean the sleeping saints are raised? Well, remember the, what were the four winds held back for? So that they would not hurt the seed or the trees or the green grass. You turn to Revelation, the 7th chapter, and it tells you about these four winds. And then, turning over, and this is all found under the sixth seal, remember? In the sixth seal, He says, in the 12th verse, but in the under the fifth seal, He says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not adjudge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. How long? Until their fellow servants also should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. They're resting, aren't they? Or have they been resurrected? Two ways to look at that. Well, who are these that are sealed in their forehead? In this seventh chapter, he goes on to say who were sealed. And he says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and it was 144,000. There's the resurrection, isn't it? When they had been sealed, not only in their forehead, but in the completion of the church. But then we have a problem, too. In the 10th chapter of Revelation, well, before we go to that, remember these four winds are being held back so that they would not hurt the scene or the trees, go for it. In the 8th chapter, it talks about the 7th seal being opened. And in the 6th verse, he says, and the 7th angels, which had the 7 trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. This is under the 7th seal, not the 6th seal or the 5th seal. The 7th seal had not been opened. So when the 7th seal is opened, he sees these angels, which had the 7 trumpets, and they prepared themselves to sound. And what did happen under the first angel? And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burned up. All the green grass was burned up. Go back to the 7th chapter. And why were the four winds being held back? So that they wouldn't hurt the cedar of the trees, the green grass. What happened when the second angel sounded? And the second angel sounded, there was a great mountain burning with fire and cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Why were the winds being held back? But the sea wouldn't be hurt. So it is all the way down through the blowing of the trumpet. What happens when the last trumpet, when the 7th trump sounds? Remember? And this is all under the 7th seal, which isn't opened until the church is complete. And he says under this 7th seal, and the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the kingdom, isn't it? The kingdom is here when the 7th trump sounds. Beautiful picture. And so it is that when this occurs, then there will be a time of trouble before the 7th trump sounds. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And unless it was stopped, there would be no flesh saved. But on account of the elect, those days will be shortened, and the 7th trump will sound, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Got another problem, though. Because in the 10th chapter, in the 7th verse, he says, in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he declared to his servants and prophets. He said that the 7th angel, and the 7th angel wasn't going to sound until after the church is complete. And yet it says here, in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, after all the other 6 angels had sounded, and there was nothing but trouble on the earth, distress of nations, so forth. Yes, when the mystery of God should be sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What is that mystery of God? We've always thought it was the church. But is it necessary to be the church? That's only one of the many mysteries that we are privileged to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your ears, for they hear. The mystery of the kingdom is one. The mystery of fall, ransom, restitution, one thing that we brought up. This, I believe, is the mystery of the plan of God. And when the plan of God is completed, so far as the world is concerned, then he says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Beautiful picture, isn't it? That's the mystery that's been hidden from the eyes of the world, And so it is that the church will be raised, I believe has been raised, but he says they should rest from their labors until their brethren or killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it is that we have many, many blessings. We have much to be thankful for. And it's at this point in time, remember, where we're reading Psalms 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is the only time that death has ever been considered precious. We all shed many tears. The graveyard's full of tears. And how often is it considered precious? It's only precious because when the servants of God are all completed beyond the veil, then the seventh trump will sound. The kingdom will be established. Yes, so we know that nothing that befalls us is by accident. Can we believe that this is true? We know all things work together for good. It's for our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we might become sympathetic high priests unto God, sympathize with the world. I can say to you, brother, I sympathize with you in your loss. Do you really? They're words. But it isn't until we go through these experiences ourselves that we really know what sympathy is all about. For instance, Adam. You know, Adam lived with Eve for maybe 900 years or so. He saw lots of death. Abel wasn't the only death. 900 years, you know, being perfect, they could have had 900 children, one right after the other. And a lot of those maybe have died. But who do you suppose died first? Was it Adam or was it Eve? You ever get that thought?
We're all guessing here.
It doesn't say, but I think I know. It was Eve. Though Adam had seen a lot of death, he really didn't feel it in his heart. He didn't know what it was all about until he lost her. And the Lord let him, you might say, have the full blow. He learned by his great loss. And so it is that this is the only way we can learn, by our experiences. And so with these experiences that we have many exceeding great and precious promises. And what cause we have for giving thanks, remembering all of his benefits toward us. These precious promises that if you found faithful even unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. That crown of glory, honor, and immortality, which will be for only those who have proven faithful to make their calling and election sure, being faithful to their covenant of sacrifice. Therefore, coming back to this little phrase in the 103rd Psalm, let us forget not all his benefits. And as we do, remembering that as we're being submissive to the Father's will, remember that it is God that's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so when we come to the end of our course, whenever that may be, let us all praise the Heavenly Father and be glad and pray that we may hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Your Lord, at his blessing.
Thank you for coming, Brother Burton. Give us these thoughts on forget not all thy benefits. Okay, as we conclude.
Our gracious and our eternal Heavenly Father, we do humbly and gratefully bow our heads and our hearts before thy throne of grace, so thankful for thy love and thy mercy toward us. We thank thee for the gift of thine only begotten Son on our behalf, that through him we may come to thee and call thee our Heavenly Father. We thank thee for the privilege that we have of laying down our lives in consecration and endeavoring to do thy will day by day. We may pray that we may be found faithful in the doing that will and carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. We pray now not only for ourselves here gathered, but for all of our brethren the world over, all who are going through difficult experiences and trials. Comfort them as thou knowest they have need. We do pray that we may continue to glorify thy holy name, holding forth thy word of truth. And forgive us when we come so far short of having said or done anything amiss, and we pray that thou overlook these things, forgive us these sins and shortcomings. Now we ask that thou continue to be with us as we wait before thee, and asking thy blessings not only for us, but praying that thy kingdom may soon come, and thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. These things we ask now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.